We're going to read from God's word in the second chapter of the gospel according to Luke, starting at the first verse. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And then in verse 7, the Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. We've already discovered in this series that we've been looking at over the past number of months, looking at some of those titles for Jesus in John Newton's beautiful hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And we've already discovered there that Jesus is one of those people who has to have his own way. He is Lord. And we discovered a couple of weeks ago that that is one of the basic meanings of that title, that he has his way. And sometimes in life, people who are like that can be profoundly annoying. As far as I'm personally concerned, there's only one way to stack the dishwasher. That's the way I do it. And anybody else who attempts to do it at any time, and members of my family are currently laughing, anyone else who attempts to do it never quite reaches the standard, so much so that after Christine passed away and Hannah and Lewis were left in the house with me, in the early days, they tried to stack the dishwasher. They gave up after about 2 days. Hannah said to me, "Dad, there's absolutely no point because I can hear you after I've gone to bed restacking it before you switch it on." People like that can be really annoying, you know, and Jesus is someone who has to have his way. He is Lord. And that's really important for us to realize, because the Christian life is not just about truth. It is also about the way in which that truth is taught and lived. In fact, in Jesus' own words, way comes first. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way of Jesus is really important. There was an old hymn you may remember singing a long time ago if you're as old as me. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still." Jesus needs to have his way with us. But what is the way of Jesus that must become my way? Well, there's no better day to ask that question than on a day like today, when we have received a little child among us and baptized him. Because the way of Jesus is intimately connected with the idea of childlikeness. And you see that in a number of ways in Jesus' life. The first thing is this: he came as a child. No matter how many times we come to the Christmas story, we still come with wonder. There is always something remarkable, almost miraculous, about human birth. Very, very few people can remain unmoved at the birth of a child. In fact, I sometimes wonder about the fact that my memories of the birth of each of my four children are so powerfully vivid still after all these years. Little details and things that I can remember, smells and sounds and events that were part of it. And they are so burned into my memory. And of course, what happened in Bethlehem that night was just the same for this young couple. I dare say years afterwards, Mary could still remember some of the details of that night. Except for the fact, of course, that though that night was just like the four events I remember in my life, In another way, it was totally different because the child was not just an ordinary baby. The angel told Mary, "The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And this made the moment of Jesus' birth all the more significant for the parents. Yes, this was a human child. Yes, there was all the normal emotions and reactions and excitement that accompany the birth of a human child. But this child was God's only son. But it also made it significant for Jesus himself, because he came into this world as a totally dependent human baby, dependent on his mum, teenage mum, and his dad. That was the reality. Now, dependence is something we like to think that as human beings we grow out of. We value independence. We raise our children to be independent and be able to fend for themselves. But in Jesus' case, in his earthly life, he remained dependent on others. He was initially dependent on his parents. In his earthly ministry, he became dependent on some of his followers. We read that there were a group of women who accompanied Jesus from Galilee in his earthly ministry, and that they were the people who financed that ministry. They provided for the needs of Jesus and the disciples. He was dependent on them. He was dependent on his mourners, because without them, there would have been no grave in which to lay his body after the crucifixion. The Lord of all creation, the one who made and owned everything that there was, came into this world as a dependent child and remained throughout his public earthly ministry dependent on the resources of others. And it highlights something we find recorded about Jesus in the Gospels. We read, "And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" The context of that answer which Jesus was giving was a question from the disciples about greatness in the kingdom. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus responds by calling a child into the middle and by saying, unless you become like this child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' way into the kingdom is our way in. Jesus' way into this world was to be born as a child. And our way into the kingdom of God is to be a child. Maybe the episode in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years of age was a learning moment, not only for Mary and Joseph, but also for Jesus. It was certainly a learning moment for Mary and Joseph, because they discovered that their child had a mind of his own, that he was likely to do the things that he wanted to do, and they needed to be more careful. They had been miles from Jerusalem before they discovered that he wasn't even there. And then there was the panic for several days looking for him till they finally located him in the temple. That was a big learning moment for them. But maybe it was a learning moment for Jesus as well, because Dr. Luke tells us that afterwards he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. At that moment in the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus being where he wanted to be, arguing and discussing with the doctors of the law, found his parents coming in to look for them, saw their evident distress, and realized, as part of his growth in wisdom and stature, that other people might live the way he was living in that moment, but that would not be the way for him. So he goes home with them, becomes obedient to them, and through those circumstances learns wisdom. There is no room in the kingdom for arrogant sophistication, only childlikeness, because Jesus came as a child. And our entrance to the kingdom of heaven is just the same. We need to learn that same childlikeness, which was to become the mark of Jesus' life. He came as a child. Second thing we found out about him was he welcomed children. It's doubtful whether there is a more well-loved story about Jesus than the episode when the mums brought their babies and toddlers to him. We think about it often at baptism, how Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, do not stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Actually, of course, what Jesus did that day has got absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with baptism. It's not the context of that event at all. But it seems fitting to think about it when we do baptize a child or have an act of thanksgiving for a child, because it reminds us that Jesus welcomed children. And it was, as we know, a significant departure from the norm for rabbis. They didn't bother with children. They didn't bother with women by and large. But Jesus did it, and it was one of the hallmarks of his ministry, something that made him stand out. Rabbis didn't do it. Of course, not just rabbis. It's commonly also the case among actors and entertainers that they say you never want to work with animals or children. But that was not the way of Jesus. And the encounter that Jesus has with the mothers and children was not just some formal act of presentation, where Jesus kind of stood there and they paraded past him and he maybe put his hand on their head or something like that. Because the text tells us in Mark chapter 10, and he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus took his time. And for a while, he entered the world of these children and their mums. And as children, we all know people who are like that. When I was young, my family, we had two sets of grandparents, and one set of grandparents we never wanted to visit, and the other set of grandparents we couldn't wait till they showed up. On the one case, when we turned up at that particular set of grandparents' home, we had to be on our best behavior, and we were warned in the car before we got out of it. Now, only speak when you're spoken to, say please and thank you, and eat whatever's on the plate. And it was always tongue, never ham, and I hated it. But we had to do it, and we had to behave when we were there, and that was it. That particular set of grandparents never entered our world. We entered theirs. My other granny, my grandfather was dead on the other side. My other grandmother was just a child's best friend. She was completely riotous to be with. She was so much fun. I remember staying in our home one Christmas. And when she stayed in our home, we badgered our parents to get into the bedroom early in the morning to see Granny whenever she woke up. And I remember one Christmas before, it probably must have been Christmas Eve or something like that, dashing in, heaven alone knows how early it was, into Nanny's bedroom, all four of us in the bed alongside her, fooling about and messing around until actually, I think it was my brother Peter, managed to jump on her chest and break one of her ribs. And she never said a word. Because she was, in that case of my granny, we didn't enter her world, she entered ours. And we loved her to come to our house, and we couldn't wait till she did come. And that was such a difference between the two. And Jesus, in this story, was like my granny was. He entered the children's world. He took time. He took each of them up in his arms. I'm sure if they were toddlers and beginning to speak, he had something to say to them. And it says he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Luke tells us that he prayed for them as well. That was Jesus' heart. This was not just a procession of mums coming past, not just an adult blessing children, but one who recognized a kindred spirit in these children. Did you ever notice the fact how babies are fascinated by other children? Do you ever notice that they notice children, other children, more than they notice other adults? And if a child comes into the room, maybe their older brother or sister, or maybe some of their cousins or something, their faces light up and they can't take their eyes off them. And though they concentrate very little on anything else and their vision moves around, if a child comes into the room, they are often transfixed. It's like they recognize and identify in some way with this other young life that in some way that they maybe can't fully understand is just like them. And isn't that what Jesus was doing with the children that day? It was more than just an adult blessing children. It was an adult recognizing in these children a similar spirit to that which lived in his own heart. Childlikeness is seen in our being drawn towards one another in fellowship. When we as children recognize children in the faces of other people and we are drawn towards them. And it is that sense in the kingdom of God that overcomes the barriers between us. It is childlikeness that breaks them down, not anything else. Whenever, I remember when earlier days when Hannah was still really young, we living in Dalewood, and a Korean family moved into the street just across the road. And the Korean family had two children. One was slightly younger than Hannah and one was slightly older. Their names were Young-un and Seok-young. And of course, being children, they ended up playing together. When the Korean family initially moved into Dalewood, the two children didn't have a single word of English. And obviously Hannah had no Korean. And yet those three children played together perfectly well, were able to communicate with one another by some kind of international understanding which doesn't need words. And they were able to do that because they recognized in each other that they were children. And so they crossed all those barriers of culture and language and all the rest of it to enjoy one another's company. And that's what happens in the church when we become childlike, when we have that kindred spirit in ourselves, which was in our Savior that day when he stopped to enter the world of the children who had come with their mums to see him. He came as a child. He welcomed children. He treated his followers as children. On several occasions in John's Gospel, Jesus calls his disciples children, most notably in the upper room on the night before the cross. In John 13, having just washed their feet, he says to them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." And perhaps, and in a way, you can understand him talking to the disciples that way on the night before the cross. They were about to enter the most traumatic period, potentially, of their lives in discipleship. So they were going to see Jesus judged by human courts and crucified on a cross and buried in a grave. And it was understandable that at that moment of time, Jesus should feel for them and want to encourage them and bless them. And so calling them children seems like something you might well do. But he also does it in John chapter 21 after the resurrection. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee, as he's standing there with a fire lit ready to cook breakfast, and Peter and some of his friends have been out fishing during the night, and Jesus calls out to them from the shore, "Children," he says, "do you have any fish?" It's such an inappropriate word to use in a way that in the NIV translation, it's translated as friends, but the word is actually children. Children, do you have any fish? There is a gentleness here that is remarkable. And the early church leaders got it. Paul, in several of his letters, Peter, in his first letter, John, in all of his letters, talks to the people to whom they are writing as children. And it affected how they behaved as key Christian leaders and apostles. It affected how they behaved towards others. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." There isn't a mum in the building today who cannot identify with those words. That there is nothing in your life that you wouldn't give for the blessing and the health and the protection of that child. And Paul says, that's the way we felt about you. Jesus taught us to understand that those who were disciples were to be treated like children. And that's the way he reacted to us. And that's the way we react to you. There are lots of other passages like that in the New Testament letters that I could have quoted. And it informs our understanding of Jesus' view of our weaknesses. We often chide ourselves, and we have periods of sometimes deep darkness and depression in our lives when we consider our sins and our weaknesses and our mistakes and wonder how it could possibly be that God could still love us after those things are in our lives. But when you begin to think of the relationship between a loving parent or family member and a child, it changes how we see that. I remember one occasion when Esther was really young. We lived in a small house in East Belfast. And my dad, when he was in Belfast, used to call in days to see us. He never knew when he was going to come. And one day he came at the house in a most unfortunate moment for a grandfather to turn up, because I was totally and completely cross with my daughter. Because just a few weeks before this, I had decorated the bedroom in which she slept, and I had wallpapered one of the walls in the bedroom, and Esther's cot was up against that wall. And it was in those days when vinyl wallpaper had just come in, and it was all the rage. And you know, with vinyl wallpaper, you've got kind of two sheets. You've got the plastic outer sheet and the paper backing sheet, and you put it on the wall, and that was great. The bedroom looked really good, okay? And that day, just before my dad arrived, I'd gone up to the room to lift Esther from her cot at lunchtime. And when I went into the room, she had been awake for quite some time and had busied herself getting, obviously, a little corner of the outer coating of the paper and then pulling. And if you've ever decorated with a vinyl wallpaper, you realize when you pull the top coat, the whole thing pulls right to the top. And along the side of the cot, there were two or three sheets, and all three of them were in exactly the same state. And I was distraught when I found this. And my dad came in, and he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Go up to the bedroom, do you see?" And he went up to the bedroom, opened the door, and the next thing I heard was him doubled up in laughter. He thought it was the funniest thing he had ever seen. And sometimes, you know, maybe when the Lord looks at us, he looks at us as children, and he sees the mess we've just made of something. Maybe sometimes when he looks at us, that's the way he greets us, because he knows who we are. He understands that we are flesh and blood. He realizes our weaknesses. And sometimes, like my dad standing in the bedroom laughing at the state of the wallpaper, maybe that's how God sees the mistakes and the foolishnesses of our earthly lives. And shouldn't this inform how we view the faults and weaknesses of others? Things that seem so important, so unforgivable, so highly damaging about the failure of others to adhere to the standards that we believe to be true to Christian life. Isn't it the case that sometimes our reaction is wrong and not a reaction that is consistent with the way of Jesus, who came as a child, who welcomed children, who treated his followers as children? For John Newton to write in his hymn that Jesus was, amongst other things, his way, was a massive, radical step in his life. This was a rough man, a slave trader, who forever afterwards, when he came to faith in Christ, regretted the actions that he had taken, the lives that he had seen damaged over the course of that life. And for John Newton to write in these verses that Jesus was his Lord, his life, and his way, was a massive and radical change of heart. And isn't that what needs to happen to some of us? It's not just enough to know the truth. It's not even just enough to tell the truth. it's equally important to tell that truth and to live that truth in the way of Jesus. And maybe from these verses, and even from this simple activity today of taking into my arms a child, baptizing him and welcoming him to the life of our fellowship here, we are saying something about how we all need to begin to live. To recognize childlikeness in one another. To be prepared to live in dependence upon other people. To be prepared to live with gentleness, even towards the faults and weaknesses of others, is the way of Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your mercy and love to us, that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We give you thanks, our Father, for the joy that you take in every life that comes to know the Lord Jesus and surrenders to his way. And we bless you, our Father, for our own personal experience of being received when we should have been rejected, of being loved when there was so much in our lives to dislike, of being promised blessing when it should have been judgment. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for that, and thank you for how it is modeled in the life of Jesus, the Son of God who came as a child, who welcomed the children on his knee and blessed them and prayed for them, who called his followers children. Lord God, we pray that sometimes in our lives, at the darkest and most difficult moments, we might hear your laughter, not in derision, but in joy, in a life, even when that life is weak. And Heavenly Father, may it help us to receive your grace in new and fuller ways, that our lives may overflow with the presence of your Spirit, and that we may act towards others, not just in truth, but also in the way of Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.